Wow. It's great to celebrate together. And I don't know if you're watching right here in Southampton or in one of the surrounding communities or watching from Cambodia or anywhere in between, but we're so glad that you've joined us to celebrate because we do have something to celebrate. And I hope that our time together will bring you hope or restore hope, give you hope, renew your hope. It will help you to focus on things that really matter, especially in the times that we're in right now. Have you ever had a problem that you couldn't fix, and you were sharing it with someone, and you were talking about it, and they said, oh, I know someone, I know a guy, or I know someone who can take care of that, and they share a name or a number, and all of a sudden you're on a trail of maybe getting your problem dealt with. Maybe you need a job in a specific field, and you're talking to someone, they're like, oh, I know someone in that field, and it perhaps leads to a job opportunity. Or maybe you're looking for someone to help you with your financial situation, and somebody says, you know, I know a good, solid financial advisor that you could sit down with, and it really helps you in your journey. Or maybe something so simple as, I really need a mask, and I can't make one, and you know someone, or someone comes along who makes them and has been able to give them to you, as I know that's been happening a lot these days. You know, just think for a moment, if you would, of kind of like what would be your top five list of people you need to know? Not names necessarily, but what they do. What would be some of those most important things? Go ahead and say a couple of them out loud right where you are. I'll wait a minute, give you an opportunity to do that. But who are some of those people who'd be like, you know what, if I had to know someone, I need to know someone in this area. What are some of those? For me, I've come up with these as probably my top five. You may have different ones that would be on yours, but everyone certainly needs a good doctor, right? You need someone who can help you with your health, and we're certainly acutely aware of that right now. I would also say everyone needs a good dentist, someone to help take care of your teeth. I'm thankful that in my family, my daughter's heading into the dental hygienist field, so I'm set. I'm really good there. Everyone needs a good mechanic, right? Someone to take care of your cars and make sure that you're on the road. I remember one time when my car died as I was in the turn lane on 2nd Street Pike ready to turn onto Street Road, and my car just quit working, and there was a lot of people who weren't really happy with me in that moment, and I was very thankful to be able to get on the phone, call a friend of mine who's a mechanic, and he was there really quickly with a tow truck to get me out of that situation. Everybody needs a good plumber, right? Somebody who can come when you've got that leak in your house or maybe a problem with your heating or AC or something along those lines who can help take care of those things. Again, I'm thankful that I've got one of those, know one of those. And also, I would put on my list a good contractor, someone who can help you with those projects around the house. Some of you may be more handy in those areas. It's not a gifting that God has necessarily given me. I'm better with words than with my hands in doing projects. And so I'm thankful to know not only one, but a couple of people who have really helped me out. And maybe some of those would be on your list. I also thought of maybe a good lawyer. You know, hey, sometimes you just need somebody who can help you out in a legal situation, right? And maybe you have other things that are on your list. Maybe you even said a good pastor, because everybody needs a good pastor, right? Someone who can help maybe give some guidance along their life journey. We've all likely benefited from knowing someone who has helped us out in a time that we needed it. Because the bottom line is, when you have a problem that you can't fix, it's great to know someone. When you have a problem that you can't fix, you don't have the skill set, you don't have the resources, it's great to know someone. It's so important to know someone who can help you in those areas. I want to look at a story this morning that comes from the Bible. It's found in John chapter 11, and if you have a Bible or means to look at it, I'd really encourage you to open it up and find the book of John. It's in the New Testament, it's the fourth gospel, and it's John chapter 11. And we're going to look at the story of a family. It's two sisters and a brother. The two sisters are named Mary and Martha, and they had a problem that they couldn't fix. Now, they're good friends of Jesus. They've gotten to know him over Jesus' life and ministry. He stayed in their home a number of times, and they've formed this relationship. Along with their brother, Lazarus, the three of them have become good friends with Jesus. And that's the problem. Lazarus is sick, and he's getting close to death. And there was nothing else that they could do. And so, they know someone. They know someone. They know this traveling rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth. and had stayed at their place several times. They'd become good friends, and so they sent word asking him to come. Jesus, would you come? We know you have ability to heal people. We know that you care about us, and Lazarus is sick, and we don't know what else to do, and so we're reaching out to you as someone who can fix our problem. When word gets to Jesus, in John chapter 11, verse 4, it says, when he heard this, that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And he makes this interesting statement, as we're going to see, it doesn't quite seem to be true, depending on how you look at it. He's saying, the end of this story is not going to be what you think it's going to be. And the result is going to be that people will know who God is, because that's really why Jesus came, to reveal who God is. And it goes on to say, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There was no doubt of the love relationship. Jesus cared deeply for them. And that's so important in the story, because if you don't know that, then the next thing that is said might not make much sense. Because it says in verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he hurried quickly to their home. No, that's not what it says. It says he stayed where he was 2 more days. And that's a little hard for us to understand. If you have ability, which people are confident that Jesus had the ability, and there's a need, and you care about that individual, why wouldn't you quickly use your ability to take care of the need? And yet Jesus waits. Whatever he was doing there was something he also knew was important, and so he finished his work. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. Okay, now it's time to go. And we would wrestle with that question, wouldn't we? Why wait? Why wait? If he loves them, and we're told that he does, and he's able to heal Lazarus, and evidence would say that he could because he's done this for other people, then why would you wait? I mean, imagine there's a family member who's in the hospital, and it's bad. And there's a doctor that you know personally that has expertise in the area in which your family member is sick. And you send word to that doctor saying, please, we've tried other things. Nothing seems to be working. It's getting really serious. Could you please come and help us? Imagine this person has a track record of success. Again, it's a personal friend. Imagine you're sitting there in the waiting room, right? Waiting for them to come. Waiting is really hard. Waiting is really hard, especially when something highly significant and something really bad could happen if something doesn't happen first, right? Waiting is difficult. We don't like to wait generally in any situation, but especially when the need is dire, we don't want to wait. We need immediate attention. We're even used to that. If you go into a hospital emergency room in a general sense, you know, what do? They triage and take the people who are most critical first, right? To get them in quickly. And those who might be able to wait a little bit longer, go a little bit later. But we all want to have attention when we're in a difficult situation. And I think we struggle, if we're honest, as we even look at the beginning of the story, that how does love and not going immediately go together? How do those two things fit? If Jesus loves them, and he does, if he's able to do something, it seems that he can, why would he wait? And maybe that goes back to the verse before that talks about something about God's glory. Maybe God has something greater in mind than what this immediate need is. But so many times, it's so hard to see that we're in the middle of a difficult situation. So Jesus heads out. His followers, his disciples, are a little worried because he's going back to a place where they know that there's people there that are out to get Jesus. They know it's dangerous. But Jesus says, no, we need to go. And he says in verse 11, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Well, the disciples assume that if he's sleeping, that's a good thing. And they actually say, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. We know that rest is good for the body. But Jesus wasn't talking about physical sleep. In verse 13, it says, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Wait, hold on. So first of all, in the beginning of the story, you said the sickness will not end in death. Now you're telling us he's dead. And now you're telling us that you are glad you weren't there, because by not being there, it's going to prompt us to believe. I mean, could you imagine how confusing this situation must seem? And I would guess that that confusion is shared by many of us. That when we feel like we need God the most, when we feel like we need him to fix something in our lives the most, there are times where it feels as if he's not present, or at least the result isn't there that we're looking for. He doesn't jump in and fix the problem immediately. He causes us to wait. And in that waiting, all these questions pop up. God, if you love me, why aren't you here? If you love me, why wouldn't you fix this? Are you not able? I believe that you're able. Why aren't you taking care of this problem? But there's something about this that is going to actually prompt faith, which is interesting to me, because if I need Jesus and he doesn't show up, to me it almost would prompt doubt. But Jesus has a plan, and off they go. They go to him. In verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He's already passed. He's already been buried. The mourning is going on, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha, one of the sisters, heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Mary stayed back at home at this point. So Jesus is still heading into town. Word gets to Mary and Martha that he's now arriving. And so Martha goes out to meet him, and she meets him with this question. Verse 21, she says, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's not really a question, it's a statement. I have such confidence that if you could have gotten here on time, Lazarus would still be alive. I didn't doubt your ability, Jesus, but in that statement, there's a little bit of I doubt your plan. I doubt what it is that you're doing, because the result could have been different. I'm sure of it. And then she still makes a statement of faith. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I know that you represent your father, and I know that he'll do that. I still believe, but I'm struggling, and I don't fully understand. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. He offers her words of hope, but hope in a future, right? There's going to come a day when he will live again. And Martha answers, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I agree. I have that hope that because we have reached out to God in faith, that there will come a time where we will be made alive again. We will be raised up. But it's a hope deferred. She's going to have to wait. And honestly, she would like to have Lazarus right now. She would like to have him with her in this moment. And I think, again, we can relate. Where God says, you know, hold on, I'm doing something different than what you might want, and we might say, okay, but I'd really like you to do what I would like you to do right now. But then Jesus makes this unbelievable statement. He could have just left it there. He could have just left it that, yes, one day Lazarus will rise again. I'm here to weep with you. I'm here to mourn with you. My heart's broken too. But the whole purpose of this was that Jesus would show something that would cause people to believe. So many of Jesus' miracles, it wasn't just about a show. It wasn't just about drawing attention. It was about helping people believe in who he was and who his father was. That was the point. And Jesus makes this incredible statement. Listen to this in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now, the second part of that seems almost confusing. Live, die, which is it? But that first part is pretty clear. I am the resurrection and the life. You talked about a future resurrection. You talked about life that will come to those who believe. I'm telling you, that resurrection and that life is standing right in front of you. You see, Jesus didn't just point Martha to a guy. Jesus said, I am the guy. I am the guy. I'm the answer to the problem that no one has been able to fix. I'm the answer to the problem of death. And what other answer do we have? We don't. The one that you're hoping for and you're hoping in is standing right here in front of you. I'm not just a healer of people who are sick, although he did. But no, I go way beyond that. I want you to see that I can take care of life's biggest challenge that no one else has been able to conquer. I'm the guy. I am the resurrector of people who are dead. I can give life to dead people. And then here's the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He asked Martha. Do you believe that this is me, that I'm the guy? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the guy. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God who's to come into the world. I do believe that. But in this process, he's helping her to see who he really is. So after this conversation, she goes back and tells her sister Mary that Jesus is coming. And now as Jesus comes even more into town, Mary gets up and runs out to meet him as well. And it's interesting that others follow her because they think she's going to the tomb to mourn. And when she gets, verse 32, reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, listen to this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sound familiar? She's wrestling with the same things that her sister is. I'm having a hard time putting together your ability and your love with my situation. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Again, this is not something that doesn't affect Jesus. He sees the pain that death brings. And she says, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then the shortest verse in Scripture, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He shared their emotion at the separation that death causes, the grief and the pain. And some of you are experiencing that right now. You've lost a loved one, and it hurts because you're separated. It really, and now you're waiting for whatever it is that God would do. But that separation is hard, and Jesus feels that pain. And the Jews even see Jesus weeping and they say, see how he loved him. Again, a tangible expression. We know that he loved Lazarus. That is not in doubt. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So they see that it's not a question of that Jesus doesn't care. So some of them begin to question, well, then what is it? Was he not able to heal Lazarus? Was that the issue? And maybe we wrestle with some of those same questions. So Jesus comes to the tomb and the people are crying and this is, again, that pain that death brings of separation and loss. In verse 38, he gets there and he says, it's a cave with a stone laid across the entrance and he says, take away the stone. And that would have been an extremely strange request. In fact, Martha kind of speaks up and says, that's not a good idea. It's been 4 days. His body has begun to decay. And there's going to be a strong odor. There's just the reality of this. Death, it really does stink in that way. Didn't mean that pun, but there it is. And Jesus goes on to say, did I not tell you in verse 40 that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that if you believe, it goes back to, remember, this is all traced through this story. This is about belief. This is about faith. I want you to trust me. That's what I want most of all. And if you do, you'll see this glory of God. You'll see God manifest in a way that you never have before. So they do it. They take away the stone. And Jesus looks up and prays. And he thanks his Father that his Father hears him. And he makes it very clear, like, I know, Father, that you hear me. I'm not really saying these words for myself. But I want them to hear that what I'm about to do is connected to you. That we are together in this. That we are active in this world and we're about to do something that they have never seen or experienced before. In verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, pause for a moment. You're one of the crowd there. You're perhaps even Mary and Martha. And he has just told a dead man to come out of it. He didn't say, go get the dead man and bring him out. He said, Lazarus, come out. You, Lazarus, I'm addressing someone who's dead. Dead people can't hear us. Dead people can't respond. Jesus speaks in a word of authority. Lazarus, come out. And in that moment, everything hangs in the balance because he has just claimed to be the resurrection and the life. And if something doesn't happen here, then all he just said about himself doesn't matter. And yet the whole point of this is that they would believe. The whole point of this, of Jesus's delay, of making them wait, was to get to this moment so that they could see that when all hope is gone, when there's no other guy or woman to call to fix the problem, that Jesus is the only one who can fix this ultimate problem. And so, verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. All I can say is from this description, and knowing what they do with people who died and how they prepared the body, it would have been impossible for Lazarus to actually walk out of that tomb. His legs would have been wrapped. His arms would have been wrapped. So I don't know any other explanation that Lazarus floated out of that tomb. And the man who is dead was now alive. Could you imagine the response? Jesus says to them, take off the grave clothes. He doesn't need them anymore. And let him go. Let him go. See, I've fixed the ultimate problem. I've made him alive when he was dead. So now you just take off the grave clothes. He doesn't need those anymore. And let him live. Let him go. Jesus, in that statement, had just done what no one else could do. Because Mary and Martha knew a guy. See, they knew a guy that they thought could heal their brother. And they were right. They were right. Jesus could have come and healed Lazarus from his sickness. But Jesus had so much more in mind. He wanted to bring him back from the dead to demonstrate that he is that guy. Not just the healer guy, the resurrector from the dead guy. The guy who can conquer death. But I think we have to ask the question, what would happen when it would be his own death? What would happen when the one who could raise others from the dead would die himself? You see, the raising of Lazarus sparked Jesus' enemies to step it up a notch. They saw Jesus as a threat, and that really began the plot to get rid of Jesus, a plot of betrayal, of mock trials, of political manipulation, and they pulled it off. Now, ultimately, this was all part of God's plan, but they did it, and Jesus was crucified and placed in a tomb by several of his closest friends, again, wrapped just like Lazarus had been. And then they waited, and all hope seemed to be gone. All that Jesus had claimed to be, all that he proclaimed, all the wonderful things that he'd done and the amazing things that he had said, even raising Lazarus from the dead, there was doubt because now he's dead. He's dead. And Friday turns into Saturday, and Saturday is this day of waiting, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing if they're going to be next, not knowing if all of this was for naught. As far as they knew, it was over. It was done. Hope was gone. But then, 3 days later, on Sunday, everything changed. And Luke records it this way, that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and as I came in this morning very early and sat at my desk, just so happens at my window, when that sun comes up, it comes right in through my window. I was just sitting there imagining what it must have been like. Those years ago, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It was gone. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Jesus had told them this is what was going to happen. He had prepared them, but they just couldn't wrap their heads around it. And when they went and that tomb was empty, they didn't know what had happened. Some of the women were told in another gospel thought that someone had come and stolen Jesus's body, and they didn't know where it went. And that led to Peter and John running to the tomb and seeing that nobody could have stolen the body. The grave clothes were all still there. You wouldn't take the time to unwrap somebody. You would just take them. It didn't make sense. It didn't add up. The only explanation that made any sense was one that was so hard to believe, that Jesus was indeed alive, that he had returned to life. You see, Jesus was not just able to heal people. He wasn't just that guy. He was not just able to raise people from the dead. He wasn't even just that guy, as unique as that is. He was able to take his life back. He was able to look death in the face and say, "You don't win. I'm greater than you are. I have more power than you do. And my plan is not only to give myself life back, but so that I in turn can give life to everyone who believes." He's that guy. And he showed it once and for all on that first Easter morning. He's the guy who answered our greatest problem, who can offer hope that is not only for now, but goes beyond this life. And ultimately, that's what we need. You see, it's good to know a good doctor, a good dentist, a good mechanic, a good lawyer, a good whatever it may be. And especially right now, when many things are being stripped away from us and taken away, and we're losing jobs, we're losing income, we're losing health, we're losing relationships. We probably feel even more right now the need for someone to help us, to come alongside us, for someone to give us hope. You know what? I'm confident that all that work and effort that's being put into finding a vaccine, to be finding treatments, it's going to happen. I believe that we will move through this. I believe that many people will help us in that process. But even once we get through the difficulty we're facing due to COVID-19, it doesn't solve the ultimate problem of death. We haven't figured that one out, and we never will. Jesus is the only one who's answered that question, and he answered it with an exclamation point on that first Easter morning. He is the one, and he is the one alone who can give us hope, not just in those other areas, but in the ultimate area of life, even life beyond this life, because he has conquered death. So the question is, you may know a good whatever you want to fill in the blank with, but do you know a good, a great Savior? Do you know a great Savior? Do you know the one who can give you ultimate hope, who can give you the promise of life and purpose now, as well as life for eternity? Do you know a great Savior? Because when everything else gets stripped away, and we're experiencing a lot of that right now, the bedrock, the foundation of our lives needs to be something that is stable and holds true. And for me and for millions of others this Easter, that bedrock, that foundation is Jesus. Because he alone is the one who has conquered death. Do you know a great Savior? You know, one of the things that I believe about God, and I believe he's shown it over and over, is that he does some of his best work when times are at their worst. That when we have all those questions of God, how could you let this happen? There's enough to prove over time and over history to say, wait a minute, wait, we've kind of had these situations before, and we've seen how God has brought tremendous good out of these situations. It doesn't mean it isn't painful. It doesn't mean it isn't difficult. It doesn't mean it's really, really hard. But God will bring good out of this. And one of the good things that I wonder if he wants to do is to say, in life, as we've been forced to pause and slow down, as we've been forced to evaluate and perhaps not have some of the things that we've become so used to having, that God desires to use this opportunity to say, hey, what is the foundation of your life? What is your hope really in? If it's in a job, jobs aren't stable. Is it in your financial situation? That's been hurt. Is it in your health? Is it in your relationships? If our hope is in anything other than Jesus, anything else can get stripped away, but that's the bedrock, that's the foundation. And that's what Jesus wants for you. He doesn't want you to just see him as the guy who can give you a job, or the guy who can take care of you financially, or the guy who can give you health. Yes, Jesus loves to bless us, and he gives us so much that we can still be thankful for, even in the situation that we're in. But ultimately, what Jesus wants to be in your life, he wants to be that guy. He wants to be that foundation in your life upon which everything else is built. Because unless he's the foundation, it's as if you've built your life upon sand. and eventually it's going to give way, and your life is going to collapse. But as Jesus himself said, when we build our lives upon the foundation of him and his word, then when those storms come and those trials happen and things like we're going through take place, we can stand. Not because we're some amazing, wonderful people, but because we've got a firm foundation and his name is Jesus. Do you know a great Savior? Do you know that guy? I want to give you the opportunity. Perhaps you're watching this and you're ready because God's been whispering to you that you need to get that foundation set in your life. And I would love to give you that opportunity right now. And I would just ask wherever you are as you're watching this, if you're already a follower of Jesus, not yet a follower of Jesus, or you're not even sure, would you just close your eyes for a moment to be able to focus and think as I lead us in prayer? Let's pray together. The ultimate point of this story that we looked at today was that so people would believe. Have you believed? Have you placed your faith, your trust in Jesus as the ultimate foundation for your life? And what does that mean? What do we need to believe about him? We need to believe, the Apostle Paul wrote two very important things, that he died for our sins and that he rose again on the third day. He died because we all had a need. I've offended God. We all have. We're all in the same situation. Doesn't matter who we are or where we've been, we're all in that situation. And the penalty for that offense is spiritual separation from God, spiritual death, and eventually physical death as well. But Jesus came to pay our debt. And when he died on that cross, he gave his life in our place so that we could have hope, that we could have life, that we could have peace and forgiveness. That's why Jesus came. And the second part that we need to believe is that he rose 3 days later, because after all, if we believe the promises of a dead guy to give us life, what does that really even mean? See, once Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, he had to raise Lazarus from the dead. He demonstrated he was able to do that. Once he predicted, I'm going to be given over to death and I'll come back 3 days later, he had to do it to demonstrate that what he said was true. And he did, because he is that guy who has conquered death and offers us life. And if you would just receive that in faith, Jesus, I recognize my need. I need a Savior. And I recognize that you're the only one who can save me. You're the only one who can rescue me. And so I reach out to you in faith, believing that you and you alone can give me life. You have given us so much more. You've blessed us with so many more things. But ultimately, at its core, you offer us life, because that is our greatest need. And if we will receive that in faith, he welcomes us into his family. And that is why we can have hope today, no matter what it is we're facing, because Jesus has done what no one else could do. He is alive. Jesus, we worship you today. We ascribe to you the worth and honor that is due to you, because there is no one like you. You are unique. And you didn't have to come to this earth. You didn't have to come here for us, but you did, because you loved us, because it was part of God's plan, because it was our need. And when you died on that cross, you did it thinking of us. You endured that pain and suffering for us. And you knew that wasn't the end of the story, because you looked death in the face and said, you have no power over me. And you rose from the dead to demonstrate that you can give us life. And we thank you that we can have that hope today, right now, and tomorrow, and the next day, and no matter what this life brings, we can have hope. So thank you for that. Thank you. You are worthy of our praise. And as we again do that through this next song, Father, may you and your Son Jesus be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.